And thank you, Barbara, for that wonderful reminder. I think too often we just say, oh, what a coinkydink. This happened, that happened. And we don't give the Lord enough credit for the deposits that he makes in our lives. And so, yes, if you did not get joy in your heart from watching that video, we probably can't be friends until you attend a class on the subject of joy. I'm teasing. But isn't it amazing how, like, nobody needed taught to teach him how to have joy? Sadly, we unlearn it. We get a little too self-conscious. But we'll do a Fawn Lake bowling outing, and everybody's encouraged to dance at that outing. Well, you see on the slide, we're moving into a time talking about everyday church. And that's not us having services every single day, but rather us being the church and being more like the early church that we see described in Acts, and us really living, Fawn Lake Church living Acts 2 lives, to see what can we learn from them? What was it about them that was maybe different than what we experienced? Because, of course, I see them really taking on the identity of being the church and not just going to church. It wasn't a once-a-week thing. It was an everyday thing. And they went from being church members to walking with Jesus daily. They were daily disciples. This morning, as I went to print my sermon at 7:50, it was written, it just wasn't printed. My notes were gone, mysteriously. I could say computer error, which is usually user error. I'll go with the latter, I'll be honest. And so any of you who are surprised that what might come in this sermon today, so will I. Buckle up, Mildred. This is going to be a fun one. But today in particular, as we kick off, we're looking at four things that we see in this passage from the early church of their, what they did. And the big idea for today is an everyday faith, that's what we're after, is built, that we see in the passage that was read, on these four simple habits: teaching, togetherness, table, and time with God. And of course, the words are a little bit different, but this is us, you know, using alliteration and some T words here. But last week we looked at the table, tent, and town, and God's faithfulness and drawing us in, and the special time of gathering around a table and the relationships, and that we're in this tent, we're in this temporary dwelling, and we're in this temporary dwelling, and it's a time for us to not focus on a building, but really building people, building into each other. And it's a great opportunity for us to really focus on what really the church is that it's us. And to move into the town, the Fawn Lake and surrounding community, that we say, God, we are on a mission. You've placed us here. And we are that God wink for many people, that they will see Christ in us, and that people will experience God and experience Fawn Lake Church before they ever come to a service of Fawn Lake Church, because we are Fawn Lake Church, right? And as we are salt and light in the community, we can have that type of interaction. And you might be asking, well, what does that practically look like Monday through Saturday? And I think that that is a great question, and that's what we're going to look at in this series, to say, how do we build our lives around that? What does that practically look like day to day? And again, here's the scripture. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And looking at each one of these, first of all, the word devoted in the Greek is a really strong word to busy oneself with, to persist, to stick like glue. It was not a casual thing. And I look at this and I think, okay, for these four areas, am I devoted to teaching, to the truth? Am I devoted to fellowship? Am I devoted to the table? Am I devoted to prayers? That's not to say I don't participate in those things, but could it be described, if you were to examine my life, that there's a devotion to those things? And that gets really challenging. The first one we're going to look at is teaching. And we see in this verse 42 of Acts 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. You know, the word disciple literally means learner. And it's a focus on the truth. And a primary place where we as Christians get our truth is from Scripture. You know, I want to share a story with you. Back when I was in my 20s, I just had this desire I had left basketball on the shelf after I finished college, and we had moved to Houston. I'm working for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and then all of a sudden, just through a series of circumstances, I'm playing in this gym where a lot of professional basketball players were playing, and I got to compete against them, and I just had this desire to play, and I didn't know where, and I had a contract offer and several opportunities in the country of Portugal. And for some reason, there was kind of a check in my spirit. I didn't have a peace about that. And I'm praying, I'm seeking, what do I do? And just through my daily Bible reading, I crack the Bible and I open it up to Isaiah chapter 55, verse 5. And it reads this, and again, even today when I read it, it doesn't maybe leap off the page like it did then, but it says, surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you, because the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. And right when I read it, those words jumped off the page, and I said, I'm not going to Portugal, I'm going to another country that I haven't even thought of yet. And within 48 hours, through the wildest circumstances, a team in South Africa, the general manager called the NBA of all people and said, hey, we're looking for a professional athlete. And whoever they talked to at the NBA headquarters in New York said, call this guy, and gave them the name of Josh, who was my agent in Chicago. And Josh called me and said, I have this opportunity in South Africa. And that was a scripture I had read 12 times at least, and it never leapt off the page, but God really spoke to me in a very tangible way that day. And now, for most of us who have some years behind us, it can be very tempting to say, I've read the Bible cover to cover many times. Why read it again? I know all the stories. You know, pre-Socratic philosopher Heraclitus said this, no man ever steps into the same river twice, for it's not the same river and it's not the same man. I could read a scripture last week and just read it and be encouraged by it, but next month it is a real rhema word. It is a word for me at that time in a very unique way. Psalm 92:14 says, they will still bear fruit in old age, they will stay fresh and green. John Rockefeller said, we're never too old to study the Bible. Each time the lessons are studied comes new meaning, some new thought, which will make us better. You know, statistically, older people are reading the Bible more than anyone. And one person on social media explained it this way. They're cramming for the finals. You know, some of you have maybe been very disciplined, and I would say keep that fire. Keep, don't grow weary in well-doing. Keep that discipline. You bring your Bibles to church. You take notes. You read books. You're in small groups. It's wonderful. Maybe some of us have gotten out of the habit because life happens, or you just life gets busy, or maybe you went through a hard time, or life just gets comfortable. And I would say, you know, let's revive that habit. Don't start really big. Start something small to say, hey, 5 minutes a day. 5 minutes a day, I'm going to crack the Bible. You know, somebody said this, we don't read through the Bible. The Bible reads through us. And as I open the scripture with an open heart, it does read me. God finds me. He finds my fear. He finds my doubts. He finds my selfishness. He finds the places I've been hiding. And here's the beautiful part. And he loves me anyway. He who knows you best loves you the most. Again, we're tempted to think, oh, I met your brother. He's really nice. Well, if you really knew my brother. Because you know your brother's faults, I don't. And yet, with the Lord, he who knows us best loves us the most. There's such a beautiful invitation there. That's the truth that we need every single day. Psalm 119, a very familiar scripture, probably, and probably know it in the King James. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It is our guide, and we always go away with something. And I'll say this, Fawn Lake Church, we love each other well, and if we could take that and put it into, let's allow God to love us in that unique way by opening his word daily and allow him to encourage us. When's the last time you read scripture and it surprised you? Or it jumped off the page, or grabbed your heart, or grabbed you by the collar? That happens sometimes too, right? If it's been a while, it's time to come back and to experience that freshness of the Lord. So we have our teaching, our commitment, our devotion to teaching. We have our devotion to togetherness. And you see, they devoted themselves to the fellowship. And the Greek word here is koinonia. It doesn't translate really well. We call it community or partnership, participation, but it's the opposite of isolation. It's the opposite of me saying with a stiff arm, I've got this on my own. Koinonia is much more, you know, living in South Africa and I discovered the word Ubuntu, which is a Zulu word that says, I am because we are. And for many in the African culture, they could not ever define themselves outside of defining us, because I'm part of us. And you take me away, there's a little bit of us missing. And that community factor is powerful. You know, there's a modern emphasis on kind of this me and Jesus. And it's very individualistic. And a lot of the worship lyrics, just in the last 50 years, you can see change from we and ours and us to I, me, and mine. You know, in our society, we have the iPod, we have the iPad, we have the iPhone. We can't even spell we without putting two I's in it. That was a joke your grandkids would have gotten. Because there's a gaming system called Wii. By the way, definition of a bad joke, one that requires an explanation afterwards. You know, I look back on my Christian life. I had started a relationship with the Lord in high school, as I shared at my public high school, through the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And it stuck, but I looking back, there wasn't a lot of growth. And I really experienced fast-forward growth in college. And I look back, and I think two things. One, I started having a daily quiet time or time with the Lord. And perhaps even more significant, I experienced Christian fellowship for the first time, in that I was around other people who were also committed to the Christian life, and I felt such strength. And it is not overstated to say there were, through these people that God placed in my life, there were trees planted that grew and bore fruit. And I'm still, this day, 92 years later, eating the fruit from those trees that were planted of having the strength of fellow Christians around me. Scripture talks about the importance of it this way in Ecclesiastes. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. You know, we cannot follow Jesus alone. Christianity is not a solo sport, it's a team sport. We need each other, and not just for potlucks, for life, for flourishing. The challenge is this: there's a tendency as we get older to kind of have a slow withdrawal. And isolation is always a temptation. And I'll say this, it may not be fair, but I think maybe a greater temptation for men. And I just know this, when I'm alone, the lies get louder, the fears get bigger, the doubts get heavier. But when I'm around others to lift me up, those things dissipate. We're better and stronger together. Juntos ganamos. Together we win. And again, if you've been one, and maybe you're watching this video, because if you're here, maybe you're not one who's been pulling back. But if you have been, I'll say we've missed you. We're not the same without you. This group needs you. And that's not to guilt anyone. That's a genuine way to say you're loved, you're needed, you matter, your perspective, your voice helps make us who we are. And we're not called to be independent or self-sufficient. You know, I look at my parents' generation, I think, you know, even the influence of like the Lone Ranger and John Wayne, and just, again, I've got this. And it's weakness to admit I need help. And of course, we know better. It's not. I heard about a woman, Margaret, 92 years old, faithful church attendee every week, and her body was failing her very, very poorly. It was very difficult for her to get around, and her pastor asked her one day, Margaret, why, you know, we have the services online. Why do you make such an effort to come every single Sunday? And here is her response, which I think is gold. Because somebody here might need to see an old woman who still believes. We all do, regardless of our age. And again, togetherness, fellowship is a strength of this conversation, of this congregation, rather. It's our strength, and the invitation is to say, how can we broaden that circle? Who else needs to be invited in? And for you in particular, Barbara asked for homework. Here's some homework. Who needs to see you this week? Who needs to be encouraged by your presence this week? The third is the table. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. And in the New Testament, this has two meanings. One is the communion, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, and the other is ordinary meals, the setting down and eating together. The beautiful thing is this, in the early church, they didn't separate the two. That every meal was sacred and the table became the altar. And we look at the life of Jesus and he did some of his best work at the table. He ate with sinners. He ate with the Pharisees. And even after in his resurrected body, he broke bread with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. The table is where walls come down, where strangers become friends, where love becomes quite tangible. And again, a challenge I just notice as we get older, there's that temptation to eat alone more. You know, the kids are gone. Maybe your spouse is gone. Cooking for one may seem pointless. So it's just grab a sandwich in front of the TV or skip meals altogether. And for many, the table just disappears. I've noticed even in newer construction, the dining room is quite optional now. Maybe you eat at the kitchen table, but typically you don't even eat at a table. And yet I think God made us for tables. He made us for gathering. One time I was traveling in South America, and I was in Peru. And there was a family of very meager means who invited me to eat at their table. And my heart sank because I knew how little this family had. And I didn't want to be a burden, but I saw in their eyes, even with the invitation, they were so excited. And, you know, my pride wanted to protect them from giving from what little they had, but I also knew that it's more blessed to give than to receive, and I didn't want to rob them of the blessing. And so I honored them and their home with my presence and quickly learned, as many of us have, I received far more than I was able to give. And as I sat in this humble home with this rough-hewn wooden table, it was very simple, but it became sacred. You know, the groceries were meager, but the grace was abundant. And it was holy ground. They shared their food, but they shared love. They shared joy. And it was so evident, you could feel it. My heart, my plate was full of rice and beans. My heart was much more full. And again, we've had this opportunity, many of us, but you know, the poverty of their possessions was far surpassed by the riches of their relationship. And you know, I look at that in the context of Acts 2:42 and this breaking of bread, far more than a ritual. It's love in action. It becomes a verb to say, your family. And at home, I didn't just eat a meal. I experienced what I think those believers in the early church experienced, a people so devoted to each other that the table becomes an altar. And, you know, the bread connected us, but the love really defined us. And the table is where love becomes tangible. I think it's significant that in this scripture, in this invitation to receive Christ, that the table is the reference. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. Again, many of us are already inviting people to our table, opening up our homes to say, how might we be nudged even today to go a little bit further? If you're like me, there are several people in my life and we bump into one another maybe every 6 months, and each party will say some version of, hey, we really got to get together. And it's not uncommon for 5 years to pass and we're still saying we really should get together. And what I'm learning is, right there, grab your phone, put a date on the calendar. I'm ruled by my phone. If it says I have an appointment, I keep it. But to move my wish list or my to-do list into my calendar is so key. And who might you do that with today as you think? Here's another great idea, and that is this. To have an invitation to say, hey, would you come to church with me on Sunday and allow me to buy you lunch afterwards? Probably should say breakfast. So they'll think church lasts too long. I just thought of that. If you say breakfast, they're like, ooh, that sounds like a short service. Yes. The last of the pillars is time with God. They devoted themselves to the prayers. Interesting that it's plural, isn't it? Not just to prayer, not in a general concept, but that they were intentional. They were people of prayer. They gathered for prayer. They had liturgical prayers. They had a prayer rhythm. And of course, we're encouraged to pray without ceasing. I had an experience, again, back in college when I started having this daily time with the Lord. And then I committed that I would spend an hour in prayer and Bible reading each day. And college, of course, is crazy. You always have deadlines. And I look back and I think, I was so legalistic about it. There wasn't a lot of joy. It was kind of a have to. And there was even this temptation of, oh, these other Christians around me, you slackers, you never read your Bible, but I do it an hour a day. I'm the man. And like it was, my legalism wasn't even like that evident to me at the time. I wasn't really looking in the mirror. But so there was a commitment, there was a discipline, but I kind of lost the true intent, the relationship part of it. And it was more like God was this stern coach who was, you know, cracking the whip and saying, you need to run some wind sprints. Okay, I'll do it, an hour a day. And one particular time, I'm at the campus of Oral Roberts, and I'm in this kind of octagonal dormitory, and they had this top floor was kind of this loft. It was freezing in the winter. It was hot in the summer. And I would go up there because nobody else wanted to be up there. So it was just kind of me and God. And one morning I went up, I had my Bible, had some a notebook, and I started to pray. And for some reason, before I launched, I guess it was this God wink, I'll call it, Barbara. And it was, I just paused, and before I launched into any kind of routine, I just sat there and I said, Lord, I'm here. And I wasn't really praying. I didn't open my Bible. And this is going to sound really odd. And you can laugh if you want. It is kind of silly. But I had this picture of like a dog sitting with his master, and the dog just wants to be near you. If you have a dog, you know what I'm talking about. They just have to touch your leg or something, right? And if they're 2 feet away, they just come over and nudge a little bit. And I was like, I'm the dog in that picture, and I just wanted to be near him. And I sat there for over an hour, and it wasn't a long time. And here I am all these years later, remembering it, that it wasn't a formula. It wasn't, here's how you pray. And it wasn't an outline and a Bible study. It was time with God. And scripture, of course, is filled with reminders. Oh Lord, in the morning, you hear my voice. Can I say that? Like the psalmist wrote that? Does he hear my voice in the morning? Am I still seeking him? There was a 95-year-old woman who was known for her prayer life. And all these decades of praying, somebody asked her, "What do you say to God when you pray?" And she said, "I don't say much more anymore. I just listen." And the person followed up and says, "What does God say to you?" And she said, "Not much either. We just like sitting together in the quiet." And again, we know in our earthly relationships, our friendships, our marriages, sometimes it's enough to just be in the same room with someone. You don't have to fill it with conversation. It's just nice to be together. And I think the Lord is drawing us to that. A monk who is committed to praying all day long, every day, described it this way: "I just sit in God's presence and let him love me." Now, here's the question. Do you and I have a regular time with God where we just, you know, again, this church, we do well. We show up for each other. Could you show up for yourself with God and allow him to remind you of his love for you? So here's these four habits. We have the teaching of truth, because we need God speaking to our hearts. We have this togetherness because we know we can't do it alone. And the table where love becomes real over meals, and the time with God because we're dependent upon him. And it's a reminder that, God, I need you. You're my life. It's simple. And as we go forth to say, okay, how can I take this? How can I take this devotion to teaching? And it's maybe this: I'll just start reading one chapter a day of the Bible. Maybe it's a psalm, a proverb. You start in the Gospel of John and you get into that habit. The togetherness. Is there one person who maybe you haven't seen at church in a while, and it would mean a lot to reach out to them and just encourage them? Again, to broaden your table and to say, who else could we invite into that time? And what would it look like if there was a commitment to just have a couple of minutes, not an hour, not 30 minutes, just a few minutes a day where you just sit in his presence? That would make us more like the Acts 2 church, which I believe the Lord is calling us to. Again, I'm so grateful we have a loving church. That is foundational. That is essential. We can have a whole bunch of other stuff. If we have that, if we have not love, Scripture says, we have nothing. And so we have this foundation for us to build on that, to let it shape our mornings, our meals, our quiet moments, to let it shape our street as we're on a mission. Imagine our community when our loving church becomes a daily faith church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reminder of your involvement in our lives. Thank you for the witness and the example of your early church believers that we can read about. And God, I pray that we would not be driven by guilt or even obligation, Lord, but we would be drawn in by your love. And Lord, we pray that you help us to reflect on your goodness, your love towards us, your invitation for us to come and to taste and see that you are good. And Lord, as we do that, we pray that we would experience you in a tangible way. And God, that we would be quick to share it with others who need a touch from you also. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.